Okay, well, good morning, everyone. I'm going to be doing the message today. Matt is here. He's not sick. Surprise, surprise. Usually I'm here because he's sick, but both of us are here today, so you get both of us. I'm going to be preaching what I am intending to be a little bit of a shorter sermon, because after I'm done and after communion, we're going to give an individual from a pregnancy center, I believe located in High Ridge, is that right? An opportunity to speak for a few minutes. Her name's Karen, and I haven't met her. I don't know. Okay. Hi, Karen. Nice to meet you. She's going to be speaking for a few minutes to us about what she does and what her ministry does, and give an opportunity for anybody to hear about that and maybe decide to help out. So I'm going to try to keep it shorter this morning. I have about as many pages of notes as I usually do, so we'll see how that goes. But what I'm going to talk about this morning, my sermon is called The Sheep and the Goats. It's from Matthew chapter 25. And really the point of the sermon is sheep are saved to serve. Try to say that three times fast. That's a bit of a tongue twister. But we're going to be really diving into, you know, once God saves us, once he changes our lives, what is the calling that he gives to each one of us? And I think the prevailing notion of Scripture is just as Christ came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom, so we as his people, as his sheep, are called to go and do likewise. And there's so many verses that talk about this. There's so many verses that emphasize this. That's part of the challenge with trying to really narrow down to what are the additional passages that I bring in as we go through this to help talk about this, because there's so many things that talk about, one, Christ as our servant leader, Christ as our sacrificial lamb, as the one who served us perfectly, who didn't stay in his throne in heaven, but emptied himself of everything and came to serve his people. And truly, the scriptures are clear that he calls us to go and do the same. You know, serving people, serving one another, serving our family, ultimately serving God, which is what we read in this passage, is what that is not something that comes easy to us selfish, self-centered, self-seeking individuals. But the reality is, just as Christ emptied himself of everything, so we are called to serve others, and chiefly to serve our Savior. So if you all want to stand with me, we're going to read the verses here in Matthew, and then we're going to dive in. All right, Matthew 25, and this is Christ speaking. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me." Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they will also answer, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you?" Then he will answer them, saying, "Truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Let's pray. Oh God, we thank you, Christ, that like your word makes so clear, you have prepared a place of eternal dwelling for your sheep, for your people. We thank you, God, that you give us hearts that desire to serve one another and to serve you, Lord, as our King. We are your humble servants. We are your slaves, oh God. We thank you, God, that you change our hearts from being self-centered to desire to serve you and to live for you. And so, God, we pray that as we open your word, God, you would lay bare anything in our lives that needs to be corrected, reproved, Lord, and that you would bring your grace to help us understand the things of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. Well, I know that we've been talking about, you know, various ministries, various ways to get involved, various opportunities such as that. And I'm going to move this over here real quick. And we thought it'd be, you know, kind of a good opportunity to talk about this as a church. Now, I do want to say that I think that as a church body, we do, many of us do find opportunities to serve one another, and I think that's a really wonderful thing. I know when people have work days at their house, many people show up. When somebody needs help moving, people show up to help. When there's a work day at church, people help. When someone has a need or someone's sick or in the hospital or someone has a baby, people take them meals. Like, those are all beautiful things that I'm happy that our church is known for. You know, it's pretty awesome to hear when one of the young couples here buys a house and into the late hours of the day, people are there helping. And, you know, we've been a recipient of many, many hours of service from people in our church. And that's a very good thing. I think that that's very clearly what God expects of his people. And not just, oh, I'll do this thing because God wants me to. But no, in reality, it's because it gives us joy to help others. It gives us joy to serve, and, you know, with what God has given us to help give to others. Scripture says it's better to give than to receive. So this is certainly not a indictment sermon against our church in any ways. I think there's a lot of good that we do. But are any of us perfect servants of God like he expects us to be? No. This is very... this sermon calls me out probably more than anyone else, that there's definitely areas in our life where we can serve better. And like we read in this passage, where we can serve more humbly, not to be noticed, you know, not even really knowing that we're doing it for Christ, but in reality, we are doing it for Christ. So, but before I get into that, I want to kind of bounce to the end and just talk briefly about the reality of the eternal judgment that Christ talks about here. So this passage comes in a section of scripture where Jesus, it's considered the Olivet Discourse. He's on the Mount of Olives. He's talking to his disciples, and he's actually given them multiple parables here. This is the last of the parables, but each of these parables, the parable of the talents, the parable of the bad slave, and then this one, the parable of the sheep and the goats, they end with a very real warning of eternal punishment for those who don't know the Lord. And the Bible is very clear that there's one of two places that people go when they die. One of them is into the kingdom that God has prepared before the foundation of the earth. And the other of that, Jesus makes very clear here that it's the eternal punishment of eternal fire that originally was prepared not for God's children, but for the devil and his angels. And there's no escaping that. You know, Christ is the good shepherd. Christ is the king that he's talking about in these parables. And he says that one day there will be a final judgment and he will gather all the nations, every single individual. There's no escaping this gathering that God will do. And he will separate the sheep from the goats. There's no middle ground. There's no, well, you never heard of Christ, therefore you kind of live in this different area. No, it's you either were a sheep because you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and you believed in him and you repented of your sins, or you're a goat and you'll go to eternal punishment where there's no hope at all for you anymore. You had your opportunity to believe. And, you know, I'll be the first to say that this concept of hell is not one that's fun to think about. It's not, you know, when we think about the reality of what Scripture says is that if you call upon the name of the Lord, you will be saved. And if you don't, there's no hope for you, and your end is eternal punishment. That's not an enjoyable thing to think about. We think about our family members. We think about friends that we know. We think about children that we have that we know are not saved. It's not pleasant to think about these things. But the reality is, this is what Scripture says. And you think, well, how can God be like this? How can He certainly send someone, you know, to hell for all eternity? Well, I think what helps us as we try to understand what hell is like is meditate on who God is. Meditate on what God has done. Meditate on how God is perfect in holiness, how God is perfect in justice, how God created all of us. And it's not Him that had some problem in what He did, but it's us that rebelled against Him. It's us that has chosen to reject a perfectly loving, all-knowing, all-wise Creator. And coupled with, it's us that have also rejected, us who, you know, before we believe in Christ, or those who don't believe in Christ, also who have rejected God's perfect way of salvation. God has provided a way for anyone who believes in the Lord to be saved. And not just by speaking something into existence. No, God created all things by speaking it into existence. But how did God create the way of salvation? It wasn't by the words of His mouth. It was by becoming flesh. It was by becoming like one of us, living a perfect life, going to the cross, and then bearing the very wrath of God for us. So as you reject the Lord, as you have denied Christ, you're not just only breaking God's law and sinning against Him, yes, you are, but you're also rejecting God's perfect plan of salvation that He's offered to you freely if you believe. So hell is a very sobering reality, and it's not one that God desires anyone to go to. It says He desires all to believe in Him. But for those who don't, it's a very real reality that Jesus has emphasized multiple times now in these couple chapters in Matthew, that those who don't believe, the end is eternal punishment in the lake of fire. So I just wanted to mention that. And for anybody who doesn't know the Lord, for anybody who's thinking, I don't know my eternal state, when Christ gathers me, like this word says, and He gathers all the nations and He's separating, and you're going into one of two buckets, you're either a sheep or a goat, I'm not sure which I am. Scripture makes very clear that that's the Spirit working in you, and God is calling you to repent, and God has offered to you the free gift of salvation, which is His very Son. And what Christ also makes clear in this passage is, it's not you did these sheep things, you did these servant things, you were this good person, you helped the sick, you went to visit those in prison, that's why you're a sheep. No, you're a sheep because you believe in Christ. And as a result of that belief in Christ and that new heart that God gives you, you do sheep things. So just wanted to talk about that briefly, because that is emphasized here, and it is the prevailing emphasis in this kind of section of Scripture that Jesus is, this you know, sermon, more or less, you could say, that Jesus is kind of finishing with this passage, saying, those who don't believe, cast them out. There's no hope for them. So let's talk a little bit now about this separating that takes place. So God is separating the sheep from the goats. And what you'll notice throughout Scripture is this idea of separating is actually a reoccurring theme that goes all the way back to the book of Genesis. So we read in Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, it says, well, before that, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It says He created the light. He spoke the light into existence. And then Genesis 1:3, it says He separated the light from the darkness. He separated them. He made a distinction between this is light, this is darkness, okay? God separates. Go a few generations later, and you've got God about to flood the entire earth. He's about to kill everything that breathes on the earth. What does He do? He separates out Noah and his family. He says, all of these I'm going to judge with a flood, but I've separated out Noah and his family. Go a few generations later, which is where we're at in the book of Genesis, and in Matt's teaching, and what has God done to Abraham? He said, Abraham, I'm calling you out of the land that you were in. I'm separating you out. There's those who don't know me. There's the Canaanites. There's the idolaters. But I'm separating you out from those people. You're not going to be like them. You're going to go and do this other thing that I've called you to do. So this separating idea is something that God has been doing from the very beginning of creation. And I would say that this parable that we've read, where now Jesus, the king, has gathered all the nations to himself, this is the final separation that God will make, where he separates out finally those who will go into the lake of fire and those who will go into the kingdom that he's prepared even before the foundation of the earth. So this idea of separating is a very reoccurring theme. It's not this new idea that Jesus is talking about here. No, this has been God's plan from the very beginning of creation, this separating. It starts with creation itself, separating light from darkness, and then Noah, and then Abraham. And then, honestly, we as Christians, when we believe in the Lord, when we repent of our sins and accept him as our Lord, God begins a separating work in our lives. Very clearly, I know many of you can probably think, if you've been a Christian for a little while, of, wow, these were my friends before I was a Christian, and then God started changing my desires and changing my life, and I started reading the Word, and what did God start to do in your life? He started to separate you from your old ways. He started to separate you from your old friends. He started to separate you from the TV shows you used to like and said, nope, I'm pulling you out of darkness. I'm pulling you out of this land of the Canaanites. I'm pulling you out of idolatry. So this separating is what God does to his people, and it's what he does in our lives as he changes us, as he gives us new desires. And, you know, sometimes this is a painful process for some of us. Sometimes we really like those friends that we used to have, but we can hear God telling us, those people aren't good for you. Bad company corrupts good morals, the scripture says. I need to separate you away from those people. Sometimes it's our very family. There's a family that we're working to bring to America because they've become Christians, and I believe it's Afghanistan or Pakistan, somewhere in very, you know, densely populated Muslims areas, and they've become Christians, and now their family wants to kill them. That's the reality of the separation that they've had to go through by becoming Christians. And praise God that, you know, America is not like that. We can become a Christian without, generally speaking, our families wanting to kill us. But the reality is that when God changes your life, he begins this separating work in you. And he says, this is the way you used to live. These are the things you used to like. These are the books you used to read. These are the people you used to follow on YouTube or whatever. And I'm giving you new desires, and you need to separate yourself from those things because those aren't what's best for you. Those aren't what I have in mind for you. So the life of a Christian is a life of separating ourselves from the ways of the world. Now, do we leave and go bury our head in the sand and say, well, I'm just going to hunker down and ignore everything that's going on around me? No, that's not the extent that God calls us to, and that comes up here. We're still called to serve others. We're still called to, you know, engage with the world and call them to repentance. But when it comes to the life he wants to live, the way we treat our spouses, the way we raise our kids, maybe the type of work that we do, sometimes the type of work you do doesn't jive with the life that God wants for you, and he has to separate you from that as well. So this separating is something that is normal for Christians, and it's what God does as he separates truly light from darkness, as he separates those who know him from those who don't, as he separates our sinfulness. Scripture says he separates it as far as the east is from the west, from the righteous life that he wants us to live. So I think that this, as God's talking about separating the sheep from the goats, it's in one sense, a conclusion of the separating work that he's been doing since the beginning of time. Why sheep and goats? I looked up that a little bit. I thought that was interesting. So supposedly, sheep and goats come from the same kind. Scripture says that God created everything after its kind. And apparently, sheep and goats can interbreed, which is kind of interesting. There are some creation scientists some creationists that I read a little bit on, and, you know, take the internet for what it's worth, but they said that sheep also tend to be more likely to follow a shepherd, whereas goats go their own way. So Jesus is talking to people who were very accustomed to the ways of shepherding. None of us, well, maybe a few of us, but I'm not accustomed to what it's like to be a shepherd. But, you know, you think Jesus is talking to a specific people at a specific time. Who is his context? How would have they understood that? He's talking to shepherds. And so as he's giving them, you know, this sheep and goats analogy, they shepherds would often graze their sheep and their goats together. And so separating out the sheep from the goats would have been something that they would have been used to doing, accustomed to doing. So this is making sense to them, probably a little more than us who aren't shepherds, but I just thought it was kind of interesting. Sheep are more likely to follow a shepherd, whereas goats are more likely to go their own way. So it's very clear in Scripture, who are the sheep? The sheep are the Christians. The sheep are the ones who are following their shepherd, who are listening to what Christ wants them to do, and the goats are the ones that have always gone their own way, who have always said, I'm going to do my own thing. They enjoy the benefits and the protections of the shepherd. You know, that's one thing that the world isn't quick to admit, but Scripture tells us that God causes the sun to rise on both the righteous and the wicked. Our shepherd is a good shepherd even to those that hate him, which I think has some application here as we think about how does God call us to serve other people. But God is a good shepherd, yes, especially to his people. God has a special care and attention to his people, but he is a good shepherd to the goats as well. He cares for them. He provides food for them, right? God causes the rain to rain on the fields of the wicked just as much on as the fields of the righteous. So pretty clear why God has picked sheep as those who know him, and sheep is a recurring theme of Christians, and goats is more or less the world. And then we see in here, what are the sheep doing? Well, the sheep are doing the things that God is wanting them to do, serving as God wants us to, and the goats are going their own way, doing their own thing, not even aware of when there's needs to help one another. So a few points there about shepherding and about separation and things like that. So now I'm going to get into, let's read. Okay. There we go. Well, I'll just read the first part here again, even though I've already talked about it. So then the king will say to those on his right, come you who are blessed by my father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the king will say to those, then the king will say to those on his right, sorry, I just read that. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did to me. So, okay, as sheep, how does God call us to serve? What are the things that God calls us to do as we serve one another? Well, there's nothing that Christ calls us to do that he himself didn't do first. He is our perfect example of what a perfect sheep should be like. He truly exemplifies the life of a servant perfectly. And, you know, I think that it's pretty interesting as you read through the Gospels and as you read the things that Christ is commanding his people to do as he's reiterating various parts of the law and stuff to them, we then see him obeying those very things that he commanded his people to do. So as God's sheep, as his people, as those called, it says, to serve and to meet the needs of others, we're doing no different than what Christ himself exemplified. Here's a verse that talks about that, Matthew chapter 20, verse 25 to 28. It says, but Jesus called them to him and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. And then we see Jesus doing things like washing his disciples' feet. We see things, you know, the very king of all, the one who was worthy of everybody coming and bowing down to him, which will happen someday, him going and doing the lowest of the low jobs, which is stooping down, putting a rag on himself, and washing the disgusting feet of his servants. We talked about that as a family. We were reading through the book of John and, you know, trying to emphasize how feet 2,000 years ago were a little probably dirtier than feet today. Even, you know, my kids love to run around barefoot. I'm sure many of your kids do. And sometimes they come in, it's like, these feet are pretty gross. They're pretty dirty. You know, but it's not like they're covered in poop or, you know, dirt or all kinds of nasty things. So Jesus truly stooping himself to that lowest of low positions and saying, you know, exemplifying to us, becoming an example to us. Here's how I'm, you know, here's what real life is. Here's what true life is lowering yourself to the point of a servant and serving your brother, serving one another is that perfect example. And, you know, another thought related to this, this is not a new idea that Jesus is talking about. So if you go all the way back to Exodus, where God is teaching, you know, giving the law to his people, Exodus 23, it says, if you meet your enemy's ox or his donkey going astray, you shall bring it back to him. If you see the donkey of one who hates you lying down under its burden, you shall refrain from leaving him with it. You shall rescue it with him. So not only is the law saying, or not only does Jesus say, hey, serve one another, serve your brothers, but we go all the way back to God's law, and it says, even if it's your enemy, and it's somebody you hate, or somebody, more likely someone who hates you, but you see their animal in need, you know, you see them broke down on the side of the road, like we don't run across donkeys that are laden with their burdens every time, but, you know, things like your neighbor who, you know, hasn't really been that nice to you, has a flat tire, right? He's saying, go help them. Basically, your enemy. When you see your enemy in need, you're to help them. This is all the way back in Exodus in God's law. So loving your neighbors, loving your enemies, serving one another, it's not something new that Jesus is presenting to them. It's the way God's law has been from the beginning, and it's how God is towards us. It's how God has been towards us from the beginning. You know, think about, like I was just going into some details about how God is the good shepherd to both those his sheep, and you could also say those his goats. God is king over those of the world just as much as he's king over his own people. But Jesus still actively works to serve those who hate him. And praise God, because weren't we all in that same position? We as God's people, weren't we all in that same position? How many days of our life did we take God's breath for granted, or take the food that God gave us for granted? How many days do we still do it, right? But even before we knew the Lord as our Savior, aren't we grateful that God was providing for us even when we were his enemy? Aren't we grateful that God came to die on the cross for us even when we were a voice in the crowd crying, crucify him, crucify him. We have no king but Caesar, crucify him. So praise God that he has lowered himself and he's been willing to serve us. And these things that he's calling us to as his people is no different than the very way that his life is and the very God that he is. So just to kind of summarize that, you know, serving others is a very reoccurring theme throughout much of the scripture. You know, and Jesus talks about washing the feet. He talks about loving one another. He says, like I read in that passage, you know, it's even himself came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom. So, you know, praise God that he exemplifies that life for us. And what Christ is calling us as his people to do is no different than the way he's all served us. So kind of similar to that, and I already read the verses, but I think it's interesting also to point out how are God's sheep serving here? You know, they're saying, God, when did we see you sick? When did we see you hungry? When did we see you in prison? When did we see you in need? So there, you know, Jesus is going to them and saying, you know, when you did all these things, you were doing them for me. And they're like, well, we didn't see you in need. We didn't see, you know, we didn't see that you were in prison. And let me back up a little bit from that. So very shortly after Jesus dies on the cross and after the day of Pentecost and thousands of people get saved, the persecution gets turned up very heavily on God's church. And so these things that Jesus is talking about, he's talking to, you know, his people, these are going to become very obvious realities to his church. where they're being thrown in jail, where when they turn to Christ, their family disowns them, where they were a farmer and they would go to market, and now because the community knows that they're Christian, nobody wants to buy their food. So, you know, part of it might be, we don't see you in need, Lord. When, you know, when are these things going to happen? But Jesus knowing, hey, these things are about to happen. But I think what we also see here in this passage, and how this kind of teaches us how we're to serve one another, is the sheep here were serving just because they wanted to serve the lowly, because they wanted to help. They weren't doing it because they thought, oh, this is Jesus. I mean, how many of us would think, wow, Jesus came and asked me to do this thing, and I'm going to go and do this thing directly for him. Like, sure, we'd all probably quickly run and sign up for that. Oh, Jesus himself asked me to do this. Well, what God is saying about these sheep is, he's saying, look, you went to the stranger and you visited them, you welcomed them, you went to the, you know, the hungry, gave them food. And they're saying, yeah, we, you know, he's commending them for doing these things to not somebody of renown, not somebody of recognition, not somebody that they were going to get any, you know, glory or acknowledgement for, right? They served because they saw someone in need and they wanted to help out. They served because they didn't know, oh, I'm going to get, you know, people are going to talk highly of me when I do this. No, they served because they just thought, wow, here's someone in need and I want to help them out. And so they're humbly, you know, they're acknowledging to Christ. They're like, Jesus, I didn't see you, you know, I didn't see you in need. I didn't see you hungry. I didn't see you, you know, have a problem that needed fix. And Jesus is like, no, but when you served the least of these, when you served those without seeking any recognition, when you served those who weren't popular, weren't famous, weren't rich, weren't wealthy, whatever, he says, when you were serving those, you were actually serving the King of Kings. Remember, this is the king. This is the story, is the king is going to the sheep. And they're saying, Jesus, when did I serve you as the king? When did I make this meal and take it to you as the king? Jesus is like, no, when you did it to the lowest of these, you were actually doing it to me. And so I think an application that we can get from this is, one, the reality is when God saves us, he puts his very self in us. So as we serve our brothers and sisters in Christ, we are genuinely serving the Lord himself, because we all have been sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. We all have Christ living in us as his people. But, you know, what God is calling out here is, what should our attitude be when we're serving one another? It should just be, here's someone in need and I need to help them out. You know, it's not, oh, there's someone in famous and they're going to help me when I help them. Oh, I'm going to do this thing for the king and he's going to do this thing back to me. You know, no, it's the sheep saw a need and they saw someone sick or in you know, need of help, and they humbly, without any desire of recognition, went to serve that need. And what Jesus is making clear to us here, which is, you know, important, especially important for us to remember as well, is that when we are helping God's people, we are helping Christ himself. God calls the church his body, and we are all part of that body. We are all part of that new temple that Christ is building. And as we serve one another, as we help one another, we are truly serving Christ himself. So what's the application here? They didn't even know they were serving the king. That's how, in a sense, humble they were about the service that they did, and that's exactly the type of service that God calls us to be. When you see a need, when you see, you know, someone who needs help, serve them without expecting anything in return, right? Serve them, you know, not realize, you know, yeah, we're not serving the king, right? But by serving the lowest of low, which is what Jesus is calling out here, we actually are serving the king himself. And so what joy that is to know that when we're doing something for the least of these in our church family here, in our community, we are serving Christ himself. And what a good thing that is. So Jesus contrasts that here in Matthew with the Pharisees. And I think through much of Jesus' teachings in the New Testament, the Pharisees are often there listening. So I think a part of this context of this passage, you know, it's always important when you're reading the Bible to think, well, and this is the fun part that I usually get, is when I'm jumping into the middle of these passages here, it's like, well, what's, you know, I got to help explain some context. I got to help explain some of what's going on. In many of these discourses that Jesus is giving, the Pharisees are often right there. And I think oftentimes what he's trying to do is show the difference between, yeah, here's the way the Pharisees live, the spiritual leaders of your life, and don't follow them. Don't do what they do. And a few chapters before this in Matthew, Jesus makes that very clear. He says, they, or the Pharisees, do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long, and they love the place of honor at feasts and the best seat in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by others. And then a few verses later, he kind of finishes. He says, the greatest among you shall be your servant. So just a polar contrast here. This is how the Pharisees live. Don't live like them. This is how my people live. If you truly want to be one of renown in the eternal kingdom, then the greatest among you shall be your servant. And then one last point about that before we kind of pivot to the goats, and then I try to speed through some application. I think it's important to point out here in that last verse there, the last line of the slides, who is Jesus commending them for serving? He says, truly I say, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. Who are the brothers of Christ? It's God's people. It's God's children. Scriptures tell us that when God does that great exchange and our sin goes to Christ and Christ's righteousness and Christ's reputation and Christ's, when what he's done comes to us, Scripture says that we become co-heirs with Christ himself, right? Scripture uses all this language of the church is the bride of Christ. Jesus is the king. Well, who's the bride of a king? It's the queen. So who are the brothers of Christ? It's his people. So, and this is some of the application. I'll kind of go into it a little bit now. The emphasis here is that God's sheep were serving his brothers and sisters, his other sheep. And so I think that the specific, what God is specifically referencing here is that, the sheep are making sure the needs of the other sheep are being met. So we as a church, as we focus on the needs, there's so many needs around the world. There's so many needs in our communities, and I don't in any way want to undermine any of those needs, nor do I want to discount or give the church, kind of get out of jail free card of needing to serve our communities, because that's important as well. But specifically, who's Jesus talking about here? He's saying, when you did it to the least of these, my brothers. So it's other sheep, right? So the sheep were making sure that the basic needs of the other sheep were being met. Food, clothing, being visited in prisons, being reached out to when they were lonely, things like that. So yes, it's important for the church to serve the community at large. I believe that. I think Scripture talks about that. But Jesus specifically here is mentioning, in a sense, the first priority is to make sure that the needs of his own body are being met, his brothers and sisters are being met. And elsewhere, I think Scripture confirms this. We see in John chapter 13, Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And then John 15, the same kind of sermon that Jesus is giving his apostles here at the Last Supper, he says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than someone lay down his life for his friends. So he's talking to his 12, probably 11 apostles, and he's saying, my greatest commandment to you is to love one another. Look around the room. Look and see your brothers that are here sitting with you. Make sure that you are showing love to them. Make sure you are washing their feet. Make sure you are serving them, and their needs are getting met. All right, so the contrast of that is the goats, those who go their own way. It says, then he will say to those on his left, the goats that he's separated on his left, the darkness, the light and the darkness, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they will also answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger or naked, or sick or in prison, and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So I think the contrast is pretty clear here. The world is living for themselves. The goats aren't even aware that there are problems that need to be met because they're so focused on what's in it for me. You know, I didn't see the king have any need, right? They're literally thinking, oh, well, sure, I'll go do something for the king if I'm going to get something in return. They're saying, you didn't tell me you had any needs. You didn't tell me there were any problems. And it's pretty clear that, you know, their end in life is the eternal punishment that Jesus says here. So let me see if I had any other notes about that. Yeah, I think that's it. And then I wanted to get into some application here towards the end. Because I think one important thing, you know, you look through those list of things that Jesus is talking about, feed the, you know, food, clothing, water, visiting, you know, you think, Lord, how can I do all of those things? You know, I have a lot of other responsibilities. How can I do all of those things? Well, one, I think application of this, and this is something Matt and I have talked quite a bit about, and this is kind of what provoked the passage, talking about the passage, is as a church at large, I think this is the needs that God is expecting us to be able to meet. Does that mean any one person does all of this? No, I don't think Jesus is saying that. But I think that as sheep, as God's people, should we be trying to fulfill these various things that Jesus has talked about? Are there people in our community around us that are in prison that need visited? Yes. And we've got some opportunities to be able to help out with things like that. You know, are there fatherless children that need, you know, and this is related to the abortion and the pregnancy stuff. Are there people that have real needs that way that need met? Yes. And I think there's opportunities for people in our church to meet those needs. You know, I think another, and this is kind of very application focused, another real grave need of our culture is loneliness. I think we have a loneliness pandemic in many ways. We had, you know, COVID a few years ago where everybody shut everything down and everybody went to social media, which that was already the way things were going anyways, and people have all these social media friends, but they have no real friends. They have nobody that's ever invited them over for a meal, Christians included. You know, one of the things that we hear from people that come here is, you know, there's community here, and are there areas that we need to get a lot better at that? I think there are. I think that we all can in some ways do better at being hospitable. Like the scriptures say, outdo one another in showing honor. Outdo one another in being hospitable. Talks about in Romans 12. So ways that we can, as sheep, meet the needs of the other sheep in our community is things like that. I do want to give a bit of a, I don't know if caution is the right word, but I know that I'm, right, a parent of four smallish kids. A few of them are getting older. You know, the last thing I ever want my words to sound like I'm saying is go get so involved in church things and go get so involved in ministries and go get so involved with serving other people that you neglect the least of these in your own home that need served and that need helped, right? How tragic is it when you hear stories of individuals that were in leadership in church or tops of ministries or super involved in this or that, and you ask them about their children, and they say, oh, well, my children don't know the Lord. You know, oh, well, you know, and I'm not saying that salvation is in the hands of me as a parent. That is absolutely not the case. Salvation is of the Lord. God is sovereign over the souls of every individual. But I think Scripture is especially clear. It even makes it a very clear expectation of those in church leadership that your household needs to be very much a priority to you, a first priority to you, right? So much so that if your household isn't in order, you're disqualified from being in leadership at a church, right? You're disqualified in being someone that God wants to make, you know, a good example, right, as a leader in a church. So, yes, God is calling us to serve those, and I think at different points in our life, the people that God is calling us to serve fall into different categories. When you're a parent and you've got a lot of small kids, or kids in general, who are those nearest to you? Who's your nearest neighbor that, you know, mommy, I'm hungry, daddy, I'm thirsty, right? Quite literally, they are the ones that are thirsty and hungry and need clothes and need cared for and spent time with and all those things. So, you know, I want to put it out there as a warning. Yes, I think God calls us to serve, absolutely. And I think at different stages in our life, those people that God calls us to serve are different. And I think as a parent, when you've got a bunch of kids or a few kids or whatever, you know, don't get so involved in some ministry or in some other thing that your own family is neglected. I actually think this applies also to when your parents are aging and when your parents need taken care of in their, not even necessarily aging, but just as your parents have health needs that require more of your time, it's important for you to serve the needs of your family. It could be little kids. It could be your parents, husbands. We're called to serve our wives, right? Should we neglect serving our own family for the sake of serving someone else? You know, sometimes it's easier to run off and work on someone's house and have ignored your kids for the fourth weekend in a row, right? Sometimes it's actually harder to serve your own family because maybe you've got bitterness or maybe, I mean, it's not always easy to sit on the floor and read a book for the 20th time to your kid, but sometimes, church, that's what God is calling us to do, to feed his sheep, to feed his people, to feed his little ones who are in need. So I do want to bring, you know, just make sure, because this was another thought I had, what a terrible testimony to the world when, you know, we're saying, you know, believe in the Lord, serve the Lord, this and that, but the majority of our children aren't even following what parents are, you know, adults are saying, yeah, believe in the Lord, go to church, serve the Lord, whatever. But the statistics say like 80 to 90% of children leave the faith, right? That's not a very good reputation for the church. That's certainly not the reputation I want here. And the sad thing is you even hear of that type of thing from those in church leadership, right? They're so busy serving the church that they've neglected their own families, and now their children hate the Lord, right? That's not what Jesus is saying here. He's certainly not saying get so involved in church ministry that your own children, your own families, or your own parents, or your own spouses get neglected. So I wanted to bring at least some, you know, kind of buffer in to the words here, to the sermon here, because it's certainly not good to neglect what I think Scripture says is your higher priority for something that might be easier or a lower priority, even if it's a good thing, right? Is it a bad thing to you know, be involved in a ministry and spend a lot of time there? No, not necessarily, but it is a bad thing if you're neglecting the things that God has called you to, your family, to take care of those needs and to serve those needs. So, little application there, and then a couple other things. You know, how can we find ways to serve, or, you know, what might be God calling us as individuals do? And also, let me start with this, why is it even important? What's the benefit of serving? Well, one, we're imitating our Lord and Savior, right? Serving isn't something that by nature is easy for us to do, right? By nature, we're selfish. By nature, we only care about our own needs. By nature, we spend 99% of our time only thinking about ourselves. We all fall into that trap. We're all guilty of that, right? That's being a sinful human. So, you know, how do we think, well, how can I get out of that trap of thinking about myself? Well, one way is to think, obviously, this is how Christ lived for me. This is how Christ served me. Christ didn't think about his own needs first. He thought about the needs of others first. So as we think about others, it's living as Christ himself lived. You know, another way is serving one another leads to spiritual maturity. You know, if you want to grow to know the Lord more, if you want to understand his nature, his character, his ways more, well, who was Christ? He was a servant. So it actually leads to spiritual maturity to serve and to find ways to help out and to find needs that need met. And so when you think about, well, what are things that I can do, right? What are ways that God might be wanting me to get involved? I think this verse is very applicable. Romans 12, it says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. So it's talking about having basically gifts that God has given to each one of us uniquely that differ according to the grace given to us. So who's the one that gives us the ability to do anything? It's the Lord. It's his grace. Romans goes on to say, it says, let us use them. Let us use them. Let us use the gifts that God has given us according to the grace that he's given us to them. So what are the things that God wants me to do? Well, what are the gifts that God's given you? And it says, let us use them. It says, if prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. So whatever the giftings God has given you to do, use them. Find ways to use them. Find things, you know, pray about opportunities for God to use your gifts. You know, so many of us want to be used by God. God, how do you want to use me? God, what do you want to do in my life? Well, ask God to show you the gifts that he's given you, and then ask him to show you how to use them. That's the amazing thing about reading scripture, is when we come to a command and we don't know how to obey it, ask God to help you know how to obey it. Ask God to help you understand that more. And guess what? He will. He does. He delights to use his people. He delights to help us understand his word. And oftentimes, we just need to ask him. So, God, how do I use the gifts that you've given me? How can I use them? What are needs that you're showing me that I can meet? And then I already talked about this. Look for opportunities to serve your brothers. You know, I think that should really be, as God's people, I think Jesus reiterates this, is, you know, our chief priority is, are we making sure that the needs of the brothers of the king are being met? Jesus says, when you serve the least of these, my brothers, you are serving me. You know, is it a good thing, again, to go, you know, maybe work at a food pantry or something and help provide food to the homeless? Yeah, that can be a good thing. But again, is that being done and a brother of Christ is being neglected? I would say that's just something to consider. I'm not in a position of authority to speak into every area of your life in those specific details. You know, I can't say this is what you should do or that's what you should do or this or that. But God can give you clarity in all those things. God can help you see, are there needs in the body that need to be met, that aren't being met? And are there gifts that God's given me to help meet those needs? So that's one point of application. Just another quick note. You know, God, as a church, he's given us financially a lot of opportunities, I think, to use his money. And, you know, Matt and I and Jerry, we're all on the same page with, you know, how do we want to use the money that God gives us? We want to use it to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, like scripture tells us, and so that you can use your gifts, right? Like, I think a great example of this is Janie in the library. She has had such a heart and desire and has put so much energy into building out that church library, and we as an elder team are happy to help spend money so that we can build that library out, right? She's using her gifts. We're all being blessed by that work. I mean, the VBS is an example of that. The Parents' Day Out is an example of that. I mean, so many examples. Like, we want to use the funds that God has given us to be able to bless his people and to be able to help you use your gifts as God's people. So that's the thing. You know, if you've got ideas or things about that, please come talk to us. And I think just to conclude here, a couple things more. You know, serving others is in one powerful way that the gospel is advanced, that the kingdom is advanced. You know, Jesus says, look, you'll know, they'll, meaning those outside the room, so he's talking to his apostles, they, not the apostles, will know that you are my followers by your love for one another. So they, the world, will know that we are servants of Christ as we serve one another. And it's so radically different when you see a body of people that that serve one another, that help one another, that love one another, so radically different from the world. We live in, you know, a culture that thinks it's moral and thinks that, you know, we pride ourselves on sending money to this country and sending money to that country and the government doing all these things. But, you know, that's actually not real charity. It's not charity to take from one person and redistribute it to another. When the world looks into our church, I want them to see real charity. I want them to see real people giving up their time, their efforts, their energy to serve one another. And Jesus says, look, as you do that, they'll know you're my followers, and God will grow his kingdom that way. So let me close with just this passage to kind of sum up, I think, everything that I've talked about. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 11. It says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among you, which is yours in Christ, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So, you know, Scripture does a much better job of emphasizing the point than I can do. But, you know, here in Philippians, Paul is writing, basically saying, look, do nothing for your own good. Look to the needs of others. And who is the chief example of that? Christ. And how was he, when, you know, his whole life was the chief example of that. But where was he the most clear example of being a servant? It's the King of Kings became the lowest of low. He humbled himself to the point of even death on a cross. He who never sinned, Scripture makes clear, Jesus never sinned. He never had deceit in his mouth. He never did anything wrong. He alone did not deserve to die. We all deserved to die. We all deserved death on that cross. But Jesus, the one man, God-man, who didn't deserve it at all, lowered himself to the lowest point and went to that cross and died for us. Took the wrath of God upon himself and truly became the lowest possible servant. And without him doing that, there would be no hope for salvation for any of us. So praise God that he did become that lowest of low servants. Praise God that as he changes our hearts, you know, without him working in us, and he's, you know, I've still got a lot of work to do myself, but without him working in us, there would be no desire for us to help one another, no desire for us to serve one another. But I just stand here to tell you, how do we advance God's kingdom? Scripture makes clear it's by serving one another. How are sheep to behave and to act? It's by taking care of Christ's brother. It's by taking care of those in need. So we're going to go into a time of communion now. We're going to do communion, and then we'll let Karen speak for a few minutes. But kind of as we go into communion, I just want us to remember that praise God that he became the lowest of low for us. Praise God that he poured out his blood for us, that he let his body be broken for us. Because without him doing that truly perfect act of humility and self-service,